Welcome to God's Word for Us.com, Ghana's online Christian station. Be blessed as you listen to messages on the site.
Tonight, I want to teach on the subject I've titled Understanding Kingdom Giving. Praise God. When the Holy Ghost impressed it in my heart to teach along these lines, I had a bit of hesitation. I said, this generation that people hate hearing giving, how can I be doing a whole teaching on giving? It's easier to be teaching and then you probably have to mention it. Teaching on this subject, how do we go about it? And the Lord dropped it in my spirit. He said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And so if you want the people to be blessed and to keep walking in the blessing, then you have to teach them this truth, because it's part of the whole counsel of God. Every time you talk about kingdom finances, kingdom financing, and kingdom giving, they are quick to label you a prosperity preacher. And most of the people who say these things don't even know what they are saying. Hallelujah. But again, it's part of God's counsel and it must be taught. A people must understand it, walk in it, and apply it. Glory to God. Genesis chapter 1, we'll read from verse 28. I'm starting from here because I want to lay an emphasis that giving and the lifestyle of giving is an integral part of our walk with God. The first example that God demonstrated before man was the example of generosity. It was the example of giving as an expression of his superfluous dimension of love. And so we see from Genesis chapter 1 verse 1, God created the world. He said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Why is this thing acting so heavy? Can you lower the bars a little bit? Glory to Jesus. God created the heavens and the earth. And then there was judgment on the face of the earth. As you can see in Genesis 1 verse 2. It said, darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of the Lord hovered upon the face of the waters. And so God returned to recreate the earth. And so from Genesis chapter 1 verse 3 to Genesis chapter 1 verse 26, we saw that God was recreating the whole earth. The moment he was done recreating the earth, which is the second time he was creating the universe, he said, let us make man in our own image after our likeness. And he said, let them have dominion. And the Bible said, in his image he made them male and female. He made them both. And then in verse 28, God's first interaction with the man he created, God handed over the whole earth to him. The earth that he created, that was destroyed, that he recreated. The first encounter he had with the man he created, he gave him the whole earth. So the first character of divinity that was demonstrated before man was the character of generosity. The first attribute of God that he showcased to man, if there is anything he should follow by example, was the attitude and the disposition of generosity. He gave man the whole creation. And he said to him, be fruitful, multiply, replenish, subdue the earth, and have dominion. And in Psalm 115, verse 16, the Bible will tell us that the earth, the heavens belong to God. He said, but the earth he has given to the sons of men. So God demonstrated generosity. He displayed the character of giving as an essential aspect of his operation. This is why for us, it is not just something we do because we were preached to do so. This is an expression of the God character that is on our inside. You see again that the moment man fell and there was need for redemption, God still went ahead to demonstrate this same character of generosity. in John 3:16, he said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So he gave his only begotten son. God is so rooted in this operation that even if it is the last he has, he's able to give it. So it's one very primary character in God's essence that every child of God must have. This is what God does. And on this premise, Paul was bold enough to tell us is the major reason why we express faith. In Romans 8:32, he said, "If God did not withhold his only begotten son, but freely gave him for us all, he said, how shall he not with him give us all things?" So Paul is telling us, God gave us his best, so every other thing God gives generously. So this is God's character. So when we talk about the subject of giving, it should be something that inspire us. It should be something that excites us. Even if there was no blessing attached to giving, this is part of our primary character if we came from God. Because God demonstrated it at the beginning and he continued to demonstrate it all through scripture. This is why Paul was speaking in Acts of the Apostles chapter 20. If you read from verse 33, he was telling the church how that he could walk with his own hands. So the subject is not about providing food for a man of God to eat. He said, with this hand, can we project the scriptures? Let's read scriptures. Don't allow me to get into spontaneous inspiration. What's happening with this guy? "I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel." Verse 34. Yea, yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessity and to them that were with me. I have capacity to work with my hands to provide for my needs. I didn't talk to anybody to get anything from the person for personal gain. Nonetheless, the reason we teach you to give, in verse 35, he said, Jesus taught us that it is more blessed to give than to receive. So the subject of giving is first of all for our own blessings. It's not about who or where we are giving to. It's for our own blessing. Glory to God. In Ephesians chapter 4 verse 28, Paul said, "Let him that stole, steal no more. He said, but let him walk with his hand, so that he may have," you will think is to eat. He said, "so that he may have to give. Him that stole shall steal no more, but walk with his hands, that he may have to give." So giving is more primary than eating. You will think you were stealing before to have for your basic need. He said, no, stop. Walk with your hand. That means the idea of giving does not stop you from being productive. So when we teach giving, we are not telling people, don't walk with your hands. We are not telling people, just go and lie down and wait for God to bless you. That's not what we are saying. Yes, it is more blessed to give than to receive. When you give, it activates blessings. But it doesn't still stop you from being fruitful and productive. He said, let him that stole steal no more, but walk with his hands, so that he may have to give. So on one side, it's more blessed to give than to receive. That means there is blessings in giving. On another side, it is our character. So the guy who steals should not steal anymore. Let him walk with his hand to give, because it is the essence of God's nature on his inside. And then, if I will add number three, you give only from legitimate resources. Don't steal to give. Don't do yahoo yahoo and give. Don't rob somebody and say, I'm giving my tithe, I'm giving my offering. No. It's a him that steals should stop stealing first. And when he stops stealing, he should look for something legitimate to do. Because the blessings of God does not exonerate him from working. Now that he's working, let him now give from that legitimate thing that he's doing. And then in doing so, he now activates greater dimensions of blessings. Because it is more blessed to give than to receive. So that's a foundational understanding that we must have on the subject of giving. Before we go into any of the debatable aspects of the subject matter, this is God's character. We are God's children. We must imbibe this character as a way of life. Then many other things opens up. As we advance into understanding the subject matter, there are five things I'll be dealing with here very quickly tonight. Number one, are the biblical underlying principles of giving. Because there are principles that defines, that qualifies, that encompasses the whole subject matter of giving. We need to understand those principles. Then number two, we need to understand the reasons why we give as children of God. So we know the principles, then we have understanding of the reasons why we give. Miles Monroe said, when the purpose of a thing is not known, the abuse is inevitable. So if you know why you give, you wouldn't need anybody to preach you or to manipulate you into giving. Because the reasons are scriptural, and they will become the greatest motivation for you to practice this kingdom act. And then number three, we are going to look at the blessings of giving. Because everything God asks us to do has blessings attached to them. So we need to know the blessings that follows the practice of giving. Then number four, we need to understand who or where do we give to. Number five, then we'll deal with the attitude or the dispositions that we must sustain when we give. Because it's not just enough to give. There is a disposition that you must sustain when you engage the enterprise of giving. If I have time, then I'll add two more. Which is number six, when to give. And then number seven, the kinds of giving that scriptures itemizes for the believer. If you know these seven things about giving, the idea and the issue of giving will be completed and concluded in your life. So very quickly, what are the principles, underlining principles, biblical principles for the practice of giving? Number one is the principle of proportional giving, or what we call the proportional principle. When God instituted giving, He instituted giving as a system that demonstrates your appreciation of what He has given to you. Because you wouldn't even give in the first place if you were not given. And so every time a man gives, what God is looking at is his appreciation of what has been entrusted to him. So the principle of proportional giving is a principle of acknowledgement and appreciation of what has been entrusted or committed to us. So when God demands that we give, He's trying to vet, to understand whether we truly acknowledge and appreciate what has been committed to us. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 17. The Bible speaking now, it said, every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he has given unto thee. Every man should give as what? As he is able and according to the blessings that the Lord has blessed him. So when all of us come here to give, God is not looking at the amount of money we are giving. God is looking at the percentages we are giving, because as far as He's concerned, that percentage is a testimony of acknowledgement from our hearts that, Lord, this is what you have entrusted me with, and I'm coming to say thank you. So God vetoes giving based on proportionality. What have you received from me? Have you acknowledged it? So when you come to me, what you present shows. If I give you a job, for instance, or I give you a contract that is worth billions, and then you come to my house and you carry a flower, a rose flower of 300 naira, and say, yes, flower is important. I appreciate what you did for me. Do you know what I did for you? Do you really appreciate it? Do you understand what I'm saying here? That's why the Bible says everybody who is giving shall give as his what? Able. According to the blessing that God has blessed him. That's what God is looking at. And that's why God judges percentages. Somebody may give $1 and God will marvel at the heart of that person. With the little I gave you, you came to show gratitude with this. God will be so blessed by that heart. And another person may give $1 million and God is wondering, is this all you can give to show gratitude from all I've done for you? So you who is a natural man, who sees according to the eyes, will say, Kai, this guy who gave $1 million is a giver. No, he's a very stingy man. As far as God is concerned, because he is operating the system based on proportional principle. Look at the Bible. How many of you have read the story of the poor widow? Luke 21, verse 1 to 4. Look at the way Jesus judged it. I'm showing you principles. This is why nobody should preach you into giving, sir. Understand the principle, work accordingly. I know how much God has blessed me. So I show my gratitude based on that blessing. Every time I give to God, I'm making a statement. It's an acknowledgement. He said, and he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. This is Jesus now. Verse 2. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in tither 2 mites. Can we go to NLT or TPT? I want you to understand 2 mites. Some of these ancient translations, you don't appreciate the subject better. Did you notice that the Bible specified the first group as rich people? And this one as what? Poor widow. And he said, of a truth, I say unto you, we bless you, Lord, you are holy. And forever, this person in the studio, the Lord help us. I tell you the truth, Jesus said, this poor widow has given more than all the rest of them. How? These guys gave more. I'm judging proportion. I'm not judging amount. For they have given a tiny part of their surplus. But she, poor as she is, has given everything that she has. So what is God looking at? It's not what you gave. It's the proportion of what you gave. Based on what I've given you, what are you showing gratitude with? That's what God is seeing. So the first principle of giving is proportional principle. Every time you come to present something to God, He is judging your heart based on the proportion. Is this all you can acknowledge? Is this all the gratitude you can show from what I've done for you? This is why the subject of giving is for the mature. We don't talk giving whether we should or we should not. Those things that children talk. It's a business for the mature. And as I show you the reason for giving, you will understand it better. The second principle that governs giving, kingdom giving, is the principle of cheerfulness. Or what you call willful giving. Cheerfulness. When you are giving, God is looking at you. 2 Corinthians 9, if you read from verse 6 to verse 8, we'll see the principle there. Give me NLT or TPT. Let's use some of these simpler translations. Remember this. A farmer who plants only a few seeds will get small crop. But one who plants generously will get generous crops. Next verse. You must each decide, are you seeing that? Willfully. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. So he's using the principle of farming to explain giving. This is why the fathers of old began to speak of giving in terms of seed sowing. This is the foundation. You must decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly. That means you shouldn't be motivated or persuaded to give. Because if you are persuaded or motivated, it means it's not yet a character of your spirit. What God is looking for is a character of the spirit. It's not bring money. The Bible said the cattle upon a thousand hills are mine. It said if I need anything done, I won't ask you. So what is dealing with here is about your making. It said don't give reluctantly. Don't be motivated. Don't be persuaded. Don't give in response to pressure. It said for God loveth a person who gives cheerfully. We can stop here. So the second principle of giving is giving done willfully and cheerfully, not motivated. Some people only give when they preach, and I'm not asking anybody to give tonight, because that's not the idea. Some people only give when they preach violently about the blessings of giving, or they preach on the dangers of not giving. So on one side, they are either motivated, they take advantage of their lust, their selfishness to give, or they pressure them through fear to give. If you use any of those principles, you are dealing with children. Because some of us who are mature, if you like, talk from now till tomorrow, you can't coerce me to give. And if you like, threaten from now till tomorrow, you can't still pressure me to give. I've sat in church before where the pastor preached for 1 hour and told people to give because he listed one in 1,001 blessings, and he also gave curses and threats. I sat there. In order for everybody to give, they told everybody to stand up and come line by line. I sat like this. Usually when they are going line by line, at least 4 lines will be empty before they start sitting. I sat like this. Everybody gave, came back and met me there. I told myself, this man can't be coerced. I give from understanding. So what I'm teaching you tonight is not to finish and say, now give your Isaac. That's not what we are doing here. We are raising a generation of people who have understanding. The second principle for giving is what? Cheerfulness. Don't be coerced. Don't be motivated. Don't be bullied into giving. Give cheerfully. And if you reach that place where you give cheerfully, it means you are mature. That means they don't need to announce a need before you give. They don't need to promise something to you before you give. It has become a character of your spirit man. Number 3, principle of giving is the principle of sacrifice. When people give, God knows. Many times, it's an act of faith. You don't have anything, but you are yet giving. And that thing you are giving probably is your last. Like we saw the case of the widow. The Bible says she gave all that she had to live off. That's sacrifice. Both faith and sacrifice are all included here. And anybody who operates like this genuinely loves God. In 1 Kings chapter 3, from verse 3 to verse 4, the Bible spoke about Solomon. One of the graphic examples of sacrificial giving. It says, Solomon loved the Lord. You can't sacrifice if you don't love God. That's why this principle is very important to God. For a widow to give all she has, even if it's faith she's exercising, it means she trusts in God's faithfulness and she trusts in God's love. And it also means she loves God. It said, and Solomon loved the Lord and followed all the decrees of his father David, except that Solomon too offered sacrifices and burnt incense at the local place of worship. So the third principle of giving in this kingdom is sacrifice. All our givings can be routed into 1, 2, or 3 of these principles. Either because you are showing gratitude in proportion to the blessings of God on your life, or because you are demonstrating your cheerful disposition, a character and a nature that you imbibe from God through your giving, or because you are making a sacrifice, which is a demonstration of the depth of your love for God and for His kingdom. You can't give outside of these 3 principles. It's impossible. Honor, faith are all under sacrifice. If you honor God, you will sacrifice. If you believe in God, you will sacrifice. If you love God, you will sacrifice. So these are the 3 underlining principles of giving. So any Christian who is not a giver is most likely an ungrateful Christian. Because that person has not yet judged the extent of God's blessings on his or her life and is not responding in gratitude. Any Christian that is not a giver is not cheerful That means he has not imbibed that character of God, that disposition of God that is expressed through liberality and generosity in all cheerfulness. And any Christian who is not a giver is most likely not sacrificial. The honor that person has for God is questionable. And as I show you the reasons why we give, you are going to see honor. The depth of that person's worship is questionable. As I show you from scripture, you are going to see that giving is worship. The depth of that person's love for God is questionable. Because if you love, you express it amongst other things through giving. So these are the three principles. And this is why we keep teaching about giving. It's not about how much. How much is important because it plays a role. But when God sees, he's seen these principles. Because they reveal to him different aspects of your heart. Proportional principle reveals gratitude. Cheerful principle reveals generosity and cheerfulness. And then sacrificial principle reveals honor, reveals love, and reveals faith in God. This is why giving is important to God. You need to understand this. And having said this, what are the biblical reasons that necessitates our giving? Why do we give to God? Number one is worship. Genesis 22 verse 5. If we read from verse 1, let's read from verse 1. We bless you, Lord, you are holy, and forever you are God. We bless you, Lord, you are holy, and forever you are God. Now, it says sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith. Abraham, God called. Yes, he replied, here I am. Imagine the way this guy spoke with God. My goodness. When was the last time you operated with God at this frequency? Say, Jude, you say, yes, Lord, I'm here. Your servant is here. That's why I tell you, Christianity shouldn't be, pastor said, prophet said, we grow up, sir. I know the place of accountability and covering, but you should have a personal relationship with God. Some of the things we labor through doctrine to explain. If you knew God, we wouldn't suffer much. You don't, this thing I'm teaching you, Abraham doesn't need it. Because it's direct conversation. Abraham, where are you? I'm here, Lord. Verse 2, let's hear the conversation. Take your son. So I don't need to come and preach. Give your best. No, take your son. It's God talking. The guy knew who was talking. Your only son. Yes, Isaac, whom you love so much. I know you love him, but take him. And go to the land of Moriah. Go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will show you. Burnt offering. Worship. So Abraham knew. Verse 3. The next morning, he didn't take time. Abraham got up early. He saddled his donkey and took two of his servants with him, along with his son, Isaac. Then he chopped wood for a fire, for a burnt offering, and set out for the place God had told him about. This is why we also deal with where to give. Verse 4, on the third day, they were traveling for 2 days. For 3 days, he didn't change his mind. Hope you know if it was one of the servants, he would have told the servant, he would have given some speech, political speech. I love you, but don't worry. I will send to your family. Now it's your son. So it's heart to heart. Heart to heart communication. On the third day of their journey, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Verse 5 is my emphasis. Stay here with the donkey. Abraham told the servants, the boy and I will travel a little further. We will worship there. Then we will come back again. He called that enterprise worship. This is why I told you, it's for the mature. Those who are not mature, they think it's donation. What you are doing here is not donation, sir. It's worship to God. Abraham knew it. We are going up to worship. Then we will return. So giving is an act of worship. Number two, giving is an acknowledgement of God's sovereignty over our lives and our resources. It's an acknowledgement. The subject does not begin with give, it shall be given unto you. There are deeper dimensions to the subject. That's why the church teaches the subject matter. You can't prove that God is sovereign in your life just by saying Jesus is Lord. There are ways of showing it. And one of the ways we show it is through giving. Look at this line of scriptures that I will present to you now. Psalm 24 verse 1. It said, the earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world, and all those who live inside it. This is the meaning of sovereignty. The earth is the Lord's, everything that lives inside it, including humans. So when we say God is sovereign, that's what we are saying. Now see the interpretation of God's sovereignty from giving. 1 Chronicles 29 verse 14. When God asked or made demand of his children to give, see their response. But who am I and who are my people that we should not be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only from what came from you. So anybody who is giving is acknowledging that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And so his giving is a testimony that is giving back to God of all that God gave him, because he owns everything in the first place. So number one is a demonstration of worship. Number two is an acknowledgement of God's sovereignty. And for those who don't understand it, God tells them himself. Deuteronomy 8, 17 and 18. He said, do not say. Because there are many who are quick to say, project. Never say to yourself, I have achieved this wealth with my own strength and energy. Never say so. And let me add this here. We are not just talking about money or material resources. Time, energy are part of your resources. So when we say giving, don't just think money. Your time is part of it. Your energy, your mental property are all part of it. Don't say with your hand you got this. He said, remember the Lord your God. He is the one who gives you power to be successful in order to fulfill the covenant he has confirmed to your ancestors with an oath. So everybody who is giving is saying, it is not by me that I have this. All of it came from God, so I'm honoring him. I'm acknowledging his sovereignty. And because I've said that, let me add, the third reason for giving is a statement of honor. So when we acknowledge him as sovereign, our giving therefore becomes a demonstration of honor. Proverbs 3, verse 9 and 10. It says, honor the Lord. Not by kneeling down only. Not by lying down. We have perfected that, but there are more dimensions. Kneeling down, important. Lifting holy hands, important. But that's not all. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything. Not some. Everything that you produce. You produce wisdom, honor God with it. You produce material resources, including your wealth. Honor God with it. So the third reason we give is our statement of honor to the Lord. Number one is worship. So when you tell us, stop talking about giving, you are telling us to stop teaching people to worship. Number two is acknowledgement of God's sovereignty. So when you tell us, stop talking about giving, you are telling us to stop telling people to acknowledge God as sovereign. Number three is honor. So when you tell us to stop talking giving, you are also telling us to stop telling people to honor God. that you hate church or hate some pastors does not mean we'll remove God's counsel from scriptures. Number four, why do we give? It's a statement of our love for God. It's an expression of our love for God. Matthew 6, 21. All of you know that scripture, I suppose. Where a man's treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. King James said, there his heart is also. You can't claim you love God, that you wept when you were praying. It's part of it, but that's not all. Because people weep even when they betray people. I don't know what's happening. They are set up. They want to draw you out so that the sniper can get your head clearly and remove it. Please come. Have you not heard of crocodile tears? I'm not saying your tears are not genuine, but I'm saying, in addition to demonstrating love through emotion, there are other more cardinal ways in scriptures. One of the ways God checks the heart of man is where the direction of their prosperity. What people love is where their money goes to. Check those who love cars. They will take loan to buy one. Check those who love jewelries. Well, you don't tell what you love with mouth. I love jewelries. No, you show it. People's resources navigate in the direction of what they love. So you can't say you love God and you don't give towards God or His kingdom. So, fourth reason why we give is for what? The demonstration of our love for God. Number five, fifth reason why we give is an expression of faith. We trust Him. I won't run down giving to God, sir. No. I won't become poor giving to God. That I'm able to even give is a sign that I believe what's happening with me is beyond my strength. Yes, my strength is involved, mental property involved, but it's beyond me. I'm telling God, I believe you are the invisible force behind my success. People who are always overly concerned about keeping and not being generous is a testimony of fear. Look at what the Bible said in Matthew 6, 31 to 33. As touching faith. Don't worry about these things. Say, what we will eat. What will we drink? What will we wear? That's the summary of somebody's questions. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. How then do you show that you believe in your heavenly Father? Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and He will give you everything you need. Verse 31 already told you how you seek yourself by thinking of your self-sustenance, channeling your money for your clothing, channeling your money for your food. So when he says seek first the kingdom, it means put your heart on the kingdom and channel your resources for kingdom advancement. Remember, where a man's treasure is, that's where his heart is. Many people will tell you, I will give when I have in abundance. They don't know faith. You don't only give when you have. Yes, when you have, give. We said it's gratitude. We said it's acknowledgement of God as supplier. But when you don't have, also give. Because giving will also make you have. Because him that honor me, I will honor. And when God honors you, resources are part of it. Abraham worshipped God with Isaac. He didn't lose it. He lose him. He came back. So we don't only give when we have. If we only give when we have, Jesus would have told the widow, take your money back. Wait until you have. No. You also give when you don't have. That's why it's worship. That's why it's faith. You know, you need to learn these principles as a Christian. It will fast-track your maturity. I keep teaching people and I tell people, people understand grace, but they can't apply it. In 1 Corinthians 3:21, he said, he has given us, he said, all things are yours. Very true. But you see, if all things are yours, does that mean you are walking in all things? Look at all of us seated here. Do you know all of us, all things are ours? How come we are not all walking in all things? That means although all things have been provided, there are things that make you walk in the experience of all things. 2 Peter 1 verse 3 gave us one. He said he has given you all things that pertain to life and godliness. He said, but it's through the knowledge. That means those who don't have knowledge, even though all things are there, they can't walk in it. And one of the knowledge you have is that faith releases what is yours. And one of the ways to express faith is through your giving. Learn these principles. It will change your life. In Luke 6:38, Jesus said, give. It shall be given unto you. If you don't believe God, you won't try that. Good measure, pressed down, shaking together and running over, shall men give unto thy bosom. Now, he extracted that from a teaching on judgment. That means if you judge others, you will be judged. But it doesn't end with judgment. It's a universal principle. It applies to giving as well. That's why he used giving in that context and it's still correct. So why do we give? It's an act of faith. Number five now, right? Or number six? Number six. Why do we give? We give because it provokes our growth in the kingdom. I began by telling you already, giving is an integral part of God's essence. So anybody who is growing is becoming Christ-like. And so one of the ways to demonstrate Christ-likeness is to do that which is cardinal, integral part of God's essence. And we've seen from scripture that giving is that already. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Now whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So anybody who makes a practice of giving is becoming more Christ-like. Is becoming more God-like. That means giving therefore facilitates our maturing in the kingdom. Those who are mature don't argue most of these simple arguments people are arguing. Oh, should we give or not? Should we give this or give that? It's not a conversation among mature believers. When mature believers gather, what we talk about is how to exceed the one we have done before. That's how mature people talk. Last year, I facilitated 10 crusades. This year, I want to do 20. At 35, at 40, I've built 3 churches. I'm 60 now, I want to build 10. It's not about proliferation of churches. It's about creating centers where people gather to worship God. At 40, at 50, I've given scholarship to 30 people in the university. Now I'm 70, it should be 200. That's how mature people think. They want to exceed their records. They are not competing with anybody, but they are competing with their past. So when you find people still arguing whether or whether not, those are children. You waste your time with them, it never finishes. Because they are not growing. But those of us who are Christ-like, who are growing into God-likeness, this is part of our nature. I showed you last week, when I was teaching from 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8 and 9, I showed you that what God actually increases is not money. What God increases is your generosity. Is that divine character that God is interested in. Can we look that up now? 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 to 8. Let's read it. Remember this. A farmer who plants only few seeds will get small crop. But one who plants generously will get generous crop. Next verse. You must each decide in your heart how much to give.
And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. For God loveth who? God is pleased with the person who gives cheerfully. Verse 8. And God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. But why are you going to have leftovers? It's not because God is increasing the resources. See what God is increasing. Go to the next verse, verse 9. As the scripture says, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. And I'm going to talk about this because this speaks of reward as one of the benefits of giving. Our God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. So the resources increase because generosity increases. So it's the character God is interested in. But the character cannot be God-like, and the power in God for increase won't happen in you. So the increase is a response to the generous character. Philemon 1 verse 6, it said that the communication of your faith should become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing in you. You don't know that verse. Give us that verse in NLT. See the way it presents it. And I am praying that you will put into action the generosity that comes from your faith as you understand and experience all the good things we have in Christ. So God is always focused in his character in you. And one of it is generosity. So when people grow in giving, they are growing in Christ-likeness. They are growing in godliness. Because the nature of God that provokes him to give is growing on their inside. So the sixth reason we give is because it facilitates maturity in God. It's a spiritual thing. Glory to Jesus. Number 7. Why do we give? We give so that God's kingdom on earth can advance. It's responsibility of sons. When you become a son, giving will be natural to you. You see that I've not talked about the blessings yet. I'm just showing you spiritual, biblical reasons why we give. Superior reasons. All the billionaires in the world are interested in their companies and their cars and their pleasure in Dubai. Make no mistakes to think they will come to advance God's kingdom. The only ones who will are the ones who are sons. If you think government will come to advance God's kingdom, you are joking. Most of the government of the world, if it was possible, they will shut down anything that about God. They consider our faith a nuisance. So if the faith and if the kingdom of God will advance, you and I will make it happen. In Zechariah 1:17, it says, cry out. It's not something you keep quiet about. My kingdom, through prosperity, shall yet be spread abroad. So when God's children prosper, then God's kingdom is advanced. Because you and I are the ones to put our time, our energy, and our money for crusade to be taken to a village for somebody to hear about Jesus. That's not part of government project. If you like, go and check the last budget of this country. Crusade is not inside. Check all the countries in the world. They will not find crusade. They will not find soul winning. It's not the agenda. So anybody who is saying, stop talking about this, is an antichrist. I'm telling you, you think it's a joke? It's not a joke. Because as their voices are increasing, weak Christians are buying into it. Every time souls are won, resources were spent. The salvation is free. But preaching the gospel is highly expensive. And only sons can bear that burden on their shoulders. I read to you already, Deuteronomy 8:18. You shall remember the Lord your God. It is Him that giveth the power to get wealth. To do what? To establish His covenant that He gave your fathers this day. If you are mature, believe me, giving will be a project. The way you have building project. Sons in the kingdom, giving is a project to them like that. When you find those who have taken kingdom expansion, kingdom advancement personal, the budget giving for kingdom cause as part of their project. The way they budget to build, that's how they budget for kingdom advancement. And if there are no such people, believe me, you and I won't have the gospel. It came to you free. People paid for it. How many of you here received the Gideon's Bible in primary school? Do you think they prayed in tongues and it came to you? There are people who sit down. This is their monthly project for kingdom advancement. And they are checking where genuine things are happening. And they are giving towards it. That's how you have such things. If I tell you what we do, this is our small place. If I tell you the money that is swallowed in kingdom advancement here, you'll be shocked. If we were sharing money, help us to get money and share, all of us would have had something. If I tell you, you'll be shocked. Where is Pastor Sonny? This is not something pastors talk about, but let me show you something. To let you know that kingdom rides on the power of the Holy Spirit and the generosity of the sons of God. Kingdom. In this place, we have about 8 kind of expenditures that we do. We have domestic expenditures. We have expenditures for apostolic centers and satellite churches. We have expenditure for apostolic invasions. We have expenditure for crusades and outreaches. We have expenditure for medical missions. We have expenditure for IDP camp visitation. We have expenditure for membership support scheme. MMS, and we have expenditure for other ministries that are mission oriented. All of them run in millions. Let me give you a little breakdown. I'll take domestic expenditure. What we spend monthly domestically, this is like 3 years, 2 years ago now, when we first came here. What we spend, I don't have logistics, is not involved. Major expenditures. Our monthly staff salary is how much? You paid some days ago. How much is it? Sorry? $4.5 million. That means in a week, on the scale of salary, we are doing 1.something million. So in a month, it's about $4.5 million. And that's because we have moved some people out of the country and they have left the structure because it was 4.8 million. Now, this place we are using, because we are yet to build ours, we spend 4.8 million per month, averagely, per month. Every week, we pay 900,000 here. And then we spend almost 300,000 for diesel. Now, we bought a 200 kVA generator. That's not part of it. So on a weekly basis, you are doing 1.2 million. 4 weeks, that's 4.8 million. That you are not sitting under a tree is because money is talking. And say, don't give. That's 4.8 million. So salary, be adding up. Salary, 4.8. Venue, 4.8. Now, how much do you spend on transport per week? Let's use that one for current basis. Because we have over 70% youth here who can pay their transport. How much do you pay? On Sundays, how much? Carry microphone. So that you know where church money goes. Pay. Pastors are chopping money. Chop food. Where is the money? Money that is not enough. We are moving by faith. How much do you spend on Sunday? 1.5 million. That's how people, young people, come to hear God. If you leave them, they won't come, sir. So we bring them by force to here. When we see anakazo, it's not some part of anakazo is money. You bring them by force. How much do you spend on Tuesday like this? 570. So 1.4 be 1.5. What did you say for Sunday? 1.5 plus 570. That's 2 point something million per week. So in a month, how much is that? 2 times 4 is what? That's about 8 million. So add 4.8 plus 4.8 plus 8 million. This is domestic. People don't know what's that. You think kingdom just advanced because angels are blowing fire. I'm not talking crusades though. I will call Pastor Godwin to give you an idea of crusades and missions. How much do we spend for TV per month? Because we have over 11 million homes. It's not everybody that's on YouTube. The elderly who sit at home and connect to free to air, they hear the message. How much do you spend? Where do we pay for TV per month?
$5,000.
Convert that. How much is that? That's per month. It's the kingdom just move because, you know, when people who don't know God are talking, don't follow them. I'm doing this to deliver somebody. Now, this is us. See how small we are. 8 million. Add that to what you have. So you have 8 million, 8 million, 4.8 million, 4.8 million. We have not finished that. Now, because we are pushing on media, you have reduced billboards. Because people have to hear. How much do you spend on billboards per month?
Well, billboards should be roughly about 5 million.
I thought it was 2.8. Now, wow. Go and half it now, though. Let people go out and win souls on the street. Those street evangelism. 5 million. Add it. How much do we spend on transportation? Okay, you have given me transportation. You have done billboard. Now, this does not include logistics. If I tell you how much data they use for all the messages you are watching online, say, Kai, God is speaking. God, you will be shocked. We are not talking diesel in the office. The diesel runs like you pour fuel and all matches. I'm not talking the buses we have, our buses that move around for evangelism every week. I'm not talking that. How much is that? No, leave that one. That's logistics. What you have called now, what's the total? That's 29 million? No. 30 point something million per month. That's domestic without logistics. So when we gather here, it's money talking. If we are spending 8 million per month, do you think our offering here with 70% students and youths, do you think it's up to 8 million? So when they say they are eating offering, know that it's Antichrist that is talking. They don't know what they are saying. Can I talk, shock you? Talk to me about apostolic invasion, sir. How much did we spend for Ghana? We just came from Ghana. How much did we spend for this Ghana apostolic invasion? $40,000. They gave me budget of $50,000. I kept trimming and trimming and trimming. Multiply that by the current rate in Naira. That's Ghana. Ghana is, in 1970, you can trek to Ghana. When our fathers were still strong, that's a place you can trek. How much is that? That's about 64 million. And we are not doing it out of ambition. God said, go there. We are going to Australia. I'm dreaming and dreaming and dreaming. It's more than Ghana. Last year, the apostolic invasion in UK is more than £100,000. People are not hearing the gospel cheaply, sir. Now, talk to me about crusades. How much do we spend per crusade? A proper crusade, the one I preach in. Because, do you know why I said so? We have what we call in-house evangelists. And Joseph will talk to us about it. There are in-house evangelists that will give money on a weekly basis to go to villages to preach. They don't come here. The idea is not to bring them here. They just win souls. So we are using it to train those evangelists, and we are also using it to win souls. So when you hear that we have 1.7 million, it's money talking to. How much, sir?
Okay, the one you preach in, like the last one
in Kuje, yes. 14 million. Now, we have done more than, last year we did several of those crusades. I've been busy, I've not done much this year. But every time you see me preach in a crusade, domestically, that's 14, 15 million talking. So the 300 people that come out, that's 14 million. Now, give me Zambia, Cameroon, Apostolic Invasion. How much did we spend for those invasions? Zambia was like last year now also. That's over $26,000. The money, I signed it, so I feel it. I can't forget the figure. So in the last 2 years only, the apostolic invasions we have done is almost $300,000. The crusades we have done is almost $200 million. So when you see $1.7 million, it's prayer and money that is talking about. And somebody is talking, hey, these people talking more. We won't force anybody to give, but kingdom advances when sons give. This is what we use our money for. I hope you know we bought buses. We bought stage, crusade, stage. All those ones are logistics. The buses are over. How much did you buy those buses? Wisdom. The four buses. Now, where we are currently, we are spending about 8 million for transport. We need at least 10 coastal buses. How much did we buy those buses?
40 million.
These pictures we are seeing, don't only see crowd. Though. This is dollars. When people come out like this, they are giving their heart to Christ. That's dollars talking. Now, there are people doing more than 20 times what we are doing, and they are insulting them. And the people insulting them are in the studio. These monies we are talking about, the implication is almost 2 million souls. The people sitting in those studios have not won 1,000 souls. And they are talking. And I'm not talking miracles. People who have been healed. I'm not talking people who have been transformed on fire for God. And then we have more than 40 workers on our payroll. And somebody who has not employed 2 people is talking. How much did you buy buses, sir?
56 million, sir.
56 million. So when you see those black buses with missions, that's million. That's the buses they use. Now, this is domestic expenditure, crusade, and what? Evangelism. Apostolic invasion, crusade, and what? And evangelism. Come, sir. How many people do you mobilize per week? This one is ruler. Our young evangelists here that go out to preach. How many?
Four
per week.
Yes.
How much do you give each?
150,000.
Yes. Times four. How much is that? That's 600,000. A month, that's 2.4 million. To train young evangelists and to also have them win souls. This is crusade, apostolic invasion, and what? Domestic expenditure. Domestic expenditure per month is 30 million. That's per year, 360 million. Apostolic invasion, more than $300,000. Crusade, more than 200 million. And people, they don't know kingdom. If you ask these people, church should be uprooted from the earth. And then you see gullible Christians talking. They don't even know what they are saying. I've not spoke about IDP. You just came back from one IDP in Makurdi. At least we have gone to like 8 or 10. How much did you spend on one IDP invasion? 1.2 million. That's over 12 million naira for IDP. I've not talked about medical missions. Because we do medical missions. And then there are many ministries that are into missions that we give 1 million per month, 1.5 million, 600,000. There are ministries that we pay rent for. You just supported one with rent last week. How much did you give them? 580. How about the one from Buyo? Don't call the name. How much did you give? 1.5 million. The guys in Jos, how much do you give per month? You don't know kingdom. Keep quiet. So when you see all this fight, it's Antichrist. It's Antichrist. Now, then we talk about membership support. You don't know how many people we pay accommodation for. You don't want to know. Most of our young people here in the university, they don't have anybody to train them. Church is all they know. We have people on school fees roster. In moment 10, the semester resume, they line up, we give school fees. He said, cry out, my kingdom through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad. This is what we do with church money. We support the helpless. We pay for kingdom advancement. We pay for soul winning. And then we build system where people come to sit down to learn the ways of God. So in a year, we spend close to $600,000 to $700,000 to run what we are running. See how small we are. Imagine the bigger ones. So if you can't do what we are doing, keep quiet. We are winning, we are at the verge of winning 2 million souls now in 2.5 years. There are ministries that have won 10 million souls in 2 years. So imagine what they are spending. And this is not my itinerant ministry. I don't charge money for my itinerant ministry. That one is the one God gave me. When I go, the people who invite me, if they choose to honor me, whatever they honor me, I receive and come back. If they don't, they've given me a platform. At least, I won't spend $14 million for that crusade. They've organized the crusade, I've come to preach. That's how I see it. Because if they don't invite me, I will go there. And I would have paid for it. So I see every invitation like an apostolic invasion. Instead of spending $20,000, you set the platform, I come to preach, I leave. When they honor me, it's double advantage. So kingdom, clap for Jesus, clap for yourself. Kingdom advance through prosperity. So when souls rise, kingdom advances. There is more we can do. But this is the ability we have for now. If we have the resources, we'll do crusade from January to December. We have more than 10 people here that can do statewide crusade. Pastor Godwin just came from Kaduna. Last month he was in Bauchi. The month before he was in Jos. We have more than 10 people who can do that. But for now, we sponsor only one. But this is what kingdom resources is going to. We are not buying Ferraris here, Oga. We are winning souls. We are giving, creating platforms to preach the gospel. Now, if you dash us Ferrari, we will drive. When we need resources, we will sell it, convert it. But we are not using the partnership for Ferrari. So, why do we give? We give for kingdom advancement. And this is why God blesses those who give. So what are the blessings of giving? Number one, divine abundance. You can't be a gatekeeper in the kingdom, giving for kingdom advancement, and you don't walk in the blessings. So the first benefit of giving is abundance. Now, the scripture we just read, you saw that already. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 9 and 10. The Bible says, God increases your resources and your generosity. Let's read from verse 8. Those who give bountifully now. This is what the Bible said about them. God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. Verse 9. As the scripture said, they share freely and give generously to the poor. It said their good deeds will be remembered forever. I'm going to read this scripture again because one of the benefits of giving is eternal reward. Then, next verse. And God is the one who provides seeds to the farmer and bread to the eater. In the same way, he will provide and increase what? Your resources. So those who give, they never lack. You will think when you give, your resources will reduce. No. The more you give, the more God provides. God increases your resources. Because the giving is like a trigger. In Christ Jesus, the system is already there. But your expression of faith, worship, in giving, triggers it. So you come into abundance. That's why he said in Proverbs 3 verse 9 and 10. He said, honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruit of your increase. He says, so shall thy barn. Project that scripture. KJV. I prefer this one in KJV. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce. Next verse. We'll come back to KJV. Then you will fill your barn with grain and your vats will overflow with good wines. Those who give, they burst into abundance. It's a force. That power that moves you to give is a force. So when you give, that power, it causes an explosion. Can't give and be small. I know this one by experience. Those who don't give are the ones who keep checking and complaining. Those who give, you will never have them arguing. And I'm not saying once in a while, character of giving. They keep breaking forth and busting forth. And I will show you all the areas where the Bible admonishes us to give. I'm not just talking church now. So you come into what? Abundance. 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 Philippians 4, 15 and 19. Paul said, concerning giving and receiving, no church communicated to me but you only. Verse 19 says, my God supplies all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So contextually, he's talking about material things. Concerning giving and receiving, no church gave me but you. My God shall supply all your needs. So it's not talking spiritual needs only. According to his riches in what? In glory by Christ Jesus. I tell my people here, those who give and give as a lifestyle, they spend from glory. Glory to God. So abundance is one of the blessings of giving. Give, it shall be given unto you. Luke 6:38, and I say again, Jesus was teaching on judgment, but the principle imparts on giving as well. That's why he spoke giving there. Good measure, pressed down, shaking together, and running over, shall men be moved to give to your bosom. This thing is a mystery. And that's why Paul was teaching it from 2 Corinthians 9:6. He said, the same way a farmer sows seeds and gets harvest. He said, that's how giving works. He said, when you give, you also have a harvest. So he used the principle of farming to explain the mystery of giving. So 2 Corinthians 9:8 began from 2 Corinthians 9:1 to 6. So you plant one bag of rice, you get over 10 bags. He said, that principle applies to giving also. It's not just for farming. Givers work in abundance. Number two, giving deepens your relationship with God. The Bible said in Matthew 6:21, you read that already, where a man's treasure is, there his heart is. NLT said, there the desires of his heart is. The reason most of us, church or kingdom operation looks strange, is because our resources are not there. You can't put gold in a safe and forget where that house is. Have you ever seen a man? Even the bag you carry about, the day you feel money inside, they will be walking and checking if the bag is still there. I went somewhere with bags that I was strolling with careless. They now collected the bag and put some venison there. He had currencies. When I was coming back, suddenly the bag was still there. When I gave the bag, I don't know who traveled. I say, oh, that bag with care. Be careful how you crush. Don't hold carelessly. Hold with understanding. Where a man's treasure is, his heart is there. You can't give for kingdom and your heart is not in the kingdom. It's not possible. You can't give to God and your heart is not in God's place. It's not possible. So the second blessing of giving is a deepened relationship with God. The third blessing of giving, like I showed you already, is growth and transformation. Because giving is God's character. When you begin to practice it, you develop God's character. For God so loved the world, John 3:16, He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You grow in that character when you give. And it's a blessing to be like God. So there's abundance. I don't have time to share my testimony because I don't want to trigger anybody. But trust me, we are not here by mistake. Number one is by mercy. And number two is by kingdom lifestyle. It's not by chance. As a youth copper, I gave almost all my Alawi for missions. When it comes, we remove tithe, sometimes we don't even take anything to eat. We give the whole thing. And we are trusting God. And people will be sending us money from distances. When I collected my first Alawi and gave it, I was stranded in Kano. And I was trekking from church back to Sabongeri. I was from Sabongeri back to Bukavu Barracks. Because I was in Kano before I went to Wari. How do we survive? This action we took, is it right? I didn't even have these revelations. But the pastor preached something that day. Some pastors will preach, you will go and empty your account. It's after you drop it that you start saying, did they put a ring on their tongue? I said, did I? And those were the times when bombs were exploding in Kano. What if there's an emergency, I have to go home? When I got home, they called me from Benue. And said, somebody came visiting. I gave 98. They sent me 30,000. I'm not saying it will happen like that. That's not what I'm telling you. So don't go and give 10 million and say, I'm waiting for 20 million. That's not what I'm saying. It's not money doubling. But I'm telling you that God can't forget you, sir. He can't, sir. People who give work in abundance. I can give you this testimony consistently. This testimony for the last 10 years. You can't run dry. If I tell you my personal expenses in the day, you will wonder how. How are you surviving? And we are not surviving. We are living in abundance, reigning in life, carrying the responsibility of many people, but not feeling it for a second. People call you, more than 50% need something. They travel to see you, they don't love you. Problem. A problem that brought them. And you are solving problems every day, but you are not sweating. You think it's just hard work? He said, give a portion to seven. Give a portion to eight. You don't know the evil that will come upon the earth. As thou knowest not how the bones are formed in the womb of her that is with child. He said, so also knowest not thou the ways of the spirit. This thing is the ways of the spirit. It's the ways of the spirit. Can you read Ecclesiastes 11 verse 1 to 6? Is giving is the way of the spirit. And it climaxes as you don't know how bones are formed. That's how you won't know how your resources will come. It's stronger than magic. I'm telling you. I'm not manipulating you. I'm not asking you to give. And don't practice it here. Practice it elsewhere. When you are blessed, come back and tell me. Cast thy bread upon the waters. For you will find it after many days. You will find it, sir. They didn't know the law, so cast thy bread upon the waters. The move of the spirit. Anywhere God is, cast your bread. You will find it. Give a portion to seven. Give to eight. For thou knowest not the evil that comes. That means even if the economy fails, you will prosper. Evil can hit earth. Your supplies are no longer from earth. It's now my God. My God shall supply all your needs. It's not the economy of a nation that sustains you. And I'm not talking extra biblical realities. Go read your Bible. The patriarchs were bigger than nations. They looked at Isaac. They said, go from us. You are bigger than us. That means it's not that nation that sustained Isaac. The guy was bigger than the economy. That's what I'm telling you here. Look at verse 3. It said, when the cloud be full of rain, they will empty themselves. So these are heavenly economies. When the cloud is full of rain, he empties himself upon the earth. He said, if the tree falls to the south or towards the north, in the place where it falleth, there shall be. This is a parable. And he begins to open it further. He that observeth the wind. That means you don't give when you have. You don't give when it looks palatable. The giving is what changes the weather. It's not the weather that impacts the giving. It's the giving that changes the weather. I'm not motivating you. I'm telling you scripture. That's why I told you from the beginning. I won't ask you to give. But these are truths. Him that observeth the wind shall not sow. And he that regardeth the cloud shall not reap. It's not the weather that determines our sowing. Our sowing is what manipulates the weather. He said, as thou knowest not, to show you that this is a mystery, as thou knowest not the ways of the spirit, nor how bones are formed in the womb of her that is with child. The way you can't explain the spirit, that's how you can't explain this reality. So anybody who comes and is trying to explain, I know universal laws. Work hard. Sharpen your gift. Be productive. Have an inheritance. They are universal laws. I don't despise them. But there are realms beyond universal laws. I believe in hard work. I believe in productive work. I believe in inheritance. They are true, but they are not all there is. There are mysteries around prosperity. There are mysteries around success. There are mysteries around wealth. As thou knowest not what the way of the spirit, nor how bones are formed in the womb of her that is a child, even so knoweth not thou the works of God that he maketh. And verse 6 is my emphasis. He said, in the morning. So this mystery is talking to you about sowing. It's not about fasting. There are mysteries of fasting. It's not about prayer. There are mysteries of prayer. This one is a mystery of giving. In the morning, sow thy seed. In the evening, withhold not thy hand. For thou knowest not whither shall prosper. That means your giving produces results. This is Bible. Nobody can change it. You don't know which one will prosper. Either this or that. Or whether they both are alike. And I prefer when both of them prosper. So giving. See. Work hard though. What if you know this is your teacher? I'm a PhD holder. So I studied. I didn't sit somewhere idle, trying to talk gibberish. I studied. I was working before God told me he's sending me to the nations. And it became impossible. And even now that I'm traveling, hope you know my wife is a businesswoman. We put money, she invests. I'm not saying be idle. Work hard. Work smart. Work productively. But if you bank on all your hand can provide, you don't know God. He said, don't say with my hand, I got this world. Deuteronomy 8:17. He said, you shall remember the Lord your God. It is him that giveth thee power to get wealth. He said, tell them that are rich, even those ones who claim they don't know God. Tell them that are rich to be not high-minded, not trusting on certain riches, but in the living God that giveth to every man. So even the man who says he's an atheist, God is blessing him. But for those of us who are sons, we know what to do to provoke him. And it's also a responsibility. Don't sit down. Oh. People are giving. Things are happening in the kingdom. You are clapping. Clapping for what? I started giving from the university. No pastor preached to me. God taught me. From 10 naira, I will dribble God and not come to church with money. He moved it to 20. Moved it to 50. Moved it to 100. It was when I got to 1,000 that I started hearing preachers. So this is not something a man could ask me to do. And thank God I did. We were investing in kingdom even from youth service. I don't know how many of them that I can't pay anymore. There are many of them doing great. I don't know all of them. But there are few that I can't pay in a month. Telling you, don't joke with God. These are mysteries. These are mysteries. Giving provokes abundance. Please sit down. It deepens your relationship with God. It facilitates growth and transformation. And then giving helps you to make impact. My kingdom through prosperity, Zechariah 1:17, shall yet spread abroad. So those who prosper and give. They are the ones who make kingdom spread abroad. Luke chapter 8 verse 1 to 3. Jesus, who is the Son of God, the Word made flesh. He had people giving. That means Jesus' ministry would not have spread abroad if there were no givers. That's the Son of God. Am I more Jesus than Jesus? And it came to pass afterwards that as he went throughout every city, every village, preaching and showing glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 with him. So he went to every city, every village. How? Look at how. Certain women. This is how he went to every city. This is how he went to every village. Who were healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils. And Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others. He said they minister to him. Not in prayers. Not in laying on of hands. Will you lay hands on Jesus? They minister to him of their substance. And on the strength of their substance, he went to every city and every village. This has been the kingdom way. So anybody who fights it is fighting kingdom advancement. It's an antichrist movement. I'm not saying there are no pastors, prophets, apostles who are manipulating people, taking money and wasting on other things. There are many wolves in sheep clothing. But that there are few people who are erring. That does not mean we should remove a kingdom ordinance. It's not in our place to do that. Kingdom impact. Both in the lives of individuals, in the territory, and in the generation. To a very large extent, depends on giving. Because it amplifies the message. It amplifies the acts of God. So it is important. It also demonstrates the nature of God. If we don't give, it will be hard to explain love to a dying world. Most of the villages we go for medical missions, they don't preach much. They just bring resources for free. When you are treated, they will say, Jesus is Lord. And preach, pray for them. That's how the territory is open. Glory to God. Because of our time, finally, it provokes eternal rewards. 2 Corinthians 9:10. I told you already. Your givings are remembered forever, and your righteousness endures forever. He said, now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both ministers bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increases the fruits of your righteousness. So this thing has eternal rewards. God remembers your labor of love that you bestowed for his kingdom. Now let's speed up. As you round up in 15 minutes, who do we give to? Number one, the church. If they do good to all men, especially those in the household of faith. Proverbs 3:9. Honor the Lord with your substance. So you give in the house of God. You give there. In 1 Corinthians 6:16 verse 2, Paul told them to gather resources in the house of God. From there, they now take and distribute to where they need to reach out with the love of God. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there may be no gathering when I come. Next verse. That means I don't want to come and start raising offering. Gather it before I come so that we don't do it when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality to Jerusalem. So they give in the house of God. They now take it and distribute where there are needs. So Paul said, gather it before I come. So we give in God's house. Number two, where do we give to? Or who do we give to? We give to the needy, like orphans, widows, and vulnerable people. So individually, do it. Don't overlook the poor. Don't overlook the widow. Don't overlook orphans. Give to them. And then if there are structures like that in the house of God for reaching the helpless, give into it as well. That's why we have partnership for inner city missions, IBP camp visitations, and all of that. James 1:27. It says, religion that is of our Father and is pure and faultless is one that looks after what? Orphans and widows. So you can't claim you are religious. You are a spiritual man. And you are unsensitive or insensitive to orphans and widows. It's a true religion that is pure and faultless before God has regard for orphans and to widows. The Bible says, him that lendeth to the poor lendeth also unto God. Number three, where do you give? To families and parents. Exodus 20:12. Honor your father and your mother. 1 Timothy 5:4. He said, if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and repaying to their parents and grandparents. So you are not a giver because you give in church. There are many people who give in church who are not givers. Because they see the poor on the street, they are not moved. They see the widows, they see orphans, they are not moved. Those are trained religious people. They are giving to receive partnership reward at the end of the year. Those are not givers. They give for their ego. You give in church, but you give to the poor and the needy. And then you give to family, especially parents. Don't tell me you are giving to for church building. You are giving to love God. And you have not remembered your father or your mother for the whole year. No, sir. There is something they tell you in church that boosts your ego. That's what you are giving to, not God. If you are a giver, yes, you will give first to God because it's priority. And you do that in the house of God. But you also give to the needy and you give to family, especially parents. Number four, who do you give to or what do you give for? For missions. You know, I showed you domestic expenditure here. There are givings that are used to provide meat in the house of God. Tithing is part of that giving. You are hearing the word of God now because money facilitates it. There are those connected online. In few hours, several thousands would have heard this message. Imagine if there was no electronic device or data to put it there. And I'm here. The people online will be like, what's going on? The reason this message is available to them is money. So there is domestic giving for providing meat in the house of God. But there's also giving for missions. We have pastors outside this country. We have pastors that go for crusades. We pay them. Not because they ask for it, but they won't trek there. We just planted some people in Ghana. They are on salary, sir. You think they'll just go to Ghana? And when they are hungry, they'll stand under the bridge and say, oh, I'm a fool. Won't that be wickedness? They are on salary. Anytime God grows them and they say, Apostle, God has helped us. We don't need this anymore. I will say, thank you, Father, for raising sons. But until then, further. That's what they do. Somebody's in Yola. Somebody's in Calabar. Somebody's in Port Harcourt. They are not chewing Bibles. They eat the word for transformation, but they eat food. They are not flying to church. At least we have not all entered Philip's dimension. When they enter and they say, we don't need it. Thank you, Lord Jesus. My prayer is for them to enter fast. And to enter so fast that they begin to send so that we empower more. But until then, we owe a responsibility. So missions, the message and the people that go out, they are pushed by resources. That's why Paul was collecting resources. 1 Corinthians 16:2. 3 and 4 for missions. So 4 major ways to give, or places, or what to give for, is in the house of God. For glory, glorifying God, and for making meat available. For operations of the systems in the house of God. Number 2, for the needy, the helpless, the orphans, the widows, the fatherless. Number 3 is for family and parents. And number 4, for missions. Please, this should be your project as a son. Children may not go, children don't have projects. They only feed and feed. Miracle service. Lord, give me my healing. They will keep feeding, but grow quick. Those of you who are sons, it should be project. Take up missions. Oh, we want to establish the work of God in Maiduguri. What's the cost for the building? Pay for it. Make it a project. Before you leave this world, build 10 churches. Where there are no places of worship, let it be your body. If you want to start from your village, start. The most important thing is that you have built God a house. Because some people will only do something from their village first. Start. That is okay. It means you are responsible. But do it. Make sure you sponsor crusades. If you are 70, at least let 70 souls go to heaven with you. If you are strong, 700. If you are very strong, 7,000. But if you are a captain, let's think 7 million. Then 70 million. Because you preach and because you gave. If you are a captain, 7 million. I won't live here. Set a note. I won't live here until there are at least 7 million souls in the kingdom because I came. Either directly or indirectly. I saw Reinhard Bonnke, 79 million souls, 79 years. I said, Kai, this is the best man that lived in this generation. He knows what it means to be alive. What is the attitude or disposition we must sustain in giving? Number 1, joy and cheerfulness. Don't give grudgingly. I know when you give sacrificially, you can cry. But let your heart be happy the moment you drop it. It means you understand why you give. 2 Corinthians 9, 7. We read it already. It says, don't give by compulsion. Don't give under pressure. Don't give of necessity. It says, God loves a cheerful giver. Number 2, give with a disposition of humility and selflessness. This is not a political ground where people do false humility. You gave 1 million. They didn't call your name. You say, I'm never giving again. It shouldn't be for them to say, this mighty man is the one sponsoring all the crusade. The thank you of man can't give you anything. Your focus should be on the last day. Well done, good and faithful servant. There are people that the moment they gave 2 kobo, when they come to church, the whole unit must clap and say, welcome, Ogata. They should change their sitting position to first. If pastor is sitting here, they should sit by the right. We are not doing Odogu here. This is not Odogu. There's no chieftaincy title here because you built borehole. We are not putting feather on people's caps here. Here is only Jesus that has the stature to say, well done. So when you give, give with humility and selflessness. Matthew 6, 1 to 4, Jesus taught us. He said, be careful. Be careful. Take heed not to do your alms before men. Take heed to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father. So you see that giving gives reward. It's an eternity. He said, but be careful not to do it for pride and vainglory. So when you give, it should be with humility and selfless disposition. Because you are not a Pharisee. Number 3, give sacrificially and in faith. Don't throw seeds carelessly. Some people come to give. They just throw money around. This is not donation. Yes, we do donation from time to time. When we take clothes to the poor, people donate their clothes. But when you are giving, I told you it's what? Honor. It's off. It's worship. Don't give worship and honor carelessly. Some people squeeze money and just throw it. You are not playing basketball, sir. Let there be honor, faith, and sacrifice. When you are giving something sacrificial, will you give it carelessly? Look at the widow in Luke 21, 1 to 4. The way she gave it, you knew this person's life depends on this thing. That's not something you do carelessly. So give sacrificially and let it be with the spirit of faith. And number 4, give with sincere motives. Sincere motive. If you are trusting God for a breakthrough, tell Him, Lord, I'm giving this acknowledging you as my source. Please bless me and increase me. I know in Christ you have given me all things. Help my faith to break into it. If you are giving as an act of honor, tell Him, Lord, this is my best. I've come to honor you with it. Be sincere. Let your motive always be pure. Because if motive is wrong, everything is lost. And then finally, give intentionally. The way you pray intentionally, the way you win souls intentionally, give intentionally. This is why some of you need to get this message, listen to it like 10 times. Know the reason for giving. Know the principles for giving. Know the benefits of giving. Know it. So that when you do it, there is intentionality. You want to achieve something. There is eternal reward. There is demonstration of love. It's my honor to God. It's my worship. Be intentional. Don't be careless about it. Hope you know whatever comes from you is part of your life. So don't throw your life carelessly. Be intentional. Acts 20:35, Paul said it's more blessed to give than to receive. That means every time he's giving, he's thinking blessing. It's intentionality. When do we give? Number one, regularly and consistently. 1 Corinthians 6:2, Ecclesiastic 11:6, I've read both. He said, in the morning, sow thy seed. In the evening, withhold not thy hand. You don't know which of them will produce, either one or the other or both. Don't only give when they preach about Isaac's offering. Give your Isaac. No. I told you from the beginning, it's the character of the mature believer. Number two, when do you give? When you are moved by the Spirit to be cheerful. Demonstrate your cheerfulness in giving. So anytime your heart is moved, give. 2 Corinthians 9:7. Not reluctantly, not out of compulsion. God loves a cheerful giver. If you sense a leading to give, give. Don't withhold yourself. Number 3. When do you give? In response to opportunities. Every time there's an opportunity to give, give. Acts 2:44-45. The believers were together. The moment they saw those who lacked, those who had, gave. And they said there was none that lacked. So not lacking was not a miracle. It was because others who were mature saw every giving as an opportunity. Number 4. When do you give? During specific worship celebrations or gatherings. Deuteronomy 16:16. 3 times in a year you shall appear before the Lord and never appear before the Lord empty. Psalm 96:8. It says, give the Lord the honor that is due to his name. Come before him with an offering. So every time, I learned this one so early in life. If I attend an online meeting, I ask them, where are they giving offering? So long as the name of the Lord is named there, I honor his presence. Never appear before the Lord empty. And it's not a law thing. That's why the psalmist spoke about it. Give the Lord the honor due to him. Come with an offering. If you call me for a Zoom meeting, I will give offering. If I join a meeting on Facebook, I will give offering. Some days ago, my wife stumbled on the church. They were doing a midnight prayer. And coincidentally, they wanted to buy chairs. The whole budget was 2 million. Please, don't despise what God is doing. It takes a lot of faith. The pastor said God told him that night to ask people to give. That night. And she keyed into it. When I came, she told me, I said, no way, you can't be the only one. I keyed in immediately. It's not, this is our church. It's not about church, it's kingdom. It's God's presence. You are watching the service, you're plugging. Most of the churches I give to, they don't know me. I come online, I'm listening, the guy is preaching, I'm blessed. I'm waiting for the account details. I put something there. The Lord has spoken to me from there, I honor him. The Bible said they honor due to his name. And how do you show it? Bring an offering. So you give anytime you come into a gathering of believers. Number 5, when do you give? When you don't have enough for something you are trusting God for. Those who trained us told us that if you don't have enough for it, then what you have becomes a seed. And thank God I learned it. When I started, it looked like foolishness. But it has changed my life. Ask my wife, she will tell you. We have many projects we want to embark on. Project, $20,000, $30,000. You have just 6 million. Okay, put this one there. And you put it, and the project gets done. You don't know how. We learned it, and it's scriptural. 1 Samuel 1:11. Hannah needed children. She couldn't have one. So what did she tell God? If you give me this one, I'll give him back. When she gave Samuel, God gave extra 5. It's a principle. 1 Kings 17:13. The widow said, I have left but a handful to prepare so that me and my child will eat and die. Elijah said, "You, nobody is dying here. Go and make first for me." When she made it, the thing didn't finish. So anything you are looking for that you don't have all, the one you have is a seed. If your faith can carry it. But if your faith can't carry it, keep saving over time. Both of them are good. You know, when you are talking in the public where you are both mature and babes, you have to give caveats for children. If I'm talking to pastors, I won't add the second part. Glory to God. Kinds of giving. This is where I round up. What I'm saying is fast, though. Go and listen to the message and write it down. This is a book. I don't have strength to sit down and write book yet. But these messages I give you, they are books. There are some criminals who have already put my face on books and they are selling on Amazon. I've not written one book. If I write, I will tell you. But these messages, they are books. I'm telling you. We take time to invest into this thing. There are 6 biblical givings. If you go through the Bible. And these 6 givings are as follows. Number 1, first fruit. Genesis 4 verse 4. The idea of first fruit is to honor God and acknowledge him as your source by giving him the first part of whatever he blesses you with. This is not law. And Abel, he also brought of the firstling of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering. Honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruit of all your increase. Proverbs 3:9. If you have honor and acknowledgement for God as your source, if he gives you something, you will take a portion. The Bible didn't prescribe what percentage. Depending on what your faith can carry. You can give all, you can give a portion. But if you know that it's God that gave you, your first demonstration of worship is to take a portion and say, Lord, I want to say thank you. That's the meaning of first fruit. is acknowledgement and honor. It's a type of giving. And I'll give you the balance in the context of grace. Because all these givings are summarized into one in the new covenant. And I'll tell you that. So follow me. Number two is tithe. This is sacrificial giving. It's separating your blessings into percentages and giving God a portion of it. 10% to be specific. Genesis 14 verse 20. No law. Abraham went, defeated four kings, and got the spoils of war. Now, there are people who say, it's not Abraham's property. Who told you? When you fight war in the days of Abraham, and you conquer the people, all their possession is legally yours. 2 Chronicles 20, from verse 20 to 24, you'll see the principle there. You win battles, the spoils of war is your legal property. Nobody asks you for it. The moment Abraham defeated those kings, all of that asset became his own. That's why the king of Sodom knew he couldn't collect it. He said, keep it, it's yours. And Abraham said, no, I won't take it. I don't want you to say you made me rich. Because kings were enriched from the spoils of war. The king of Sodom couldn't take it. It's not his. A nation took it from him. Abraham took it from that nation. It is the principle of conquest. Anything you take from battle is yours. Anybody who can take it should take it. But so long as you got it from war, it's your property. So those properties were Abraham's possession. He decided on account of his magnanimity and faith to relinquish it back. And that was why Abraham had the right to say, I'm taking 10%. The king can't question it. The whole thing is his. But what did Abraham do? He gave 10% to God as a mark of honor for the one who preserved him. So why first fruit is honor for the one who blesses you? Tithe is honor for the one who preserves you. The reason God added it to the law was because his dealing with the children of Israel in the context of the law was a contract. So everything had to be legal. So protection and preservation needed a legality. So tithing became that principle that provided that security. But when the law was over, we now gave any percentage we want, 10% inclusive. But time, if we don't, there won't be consequence. But we can. That's why we don't pay, we give it. There are people who say tithe has been abolished. If you say it has been abolished, that means it is a sin to give God 10%. It has not been abolished. The Bible is only silent on it. The apostles didn't preach it. But they didn't abolish it. Because anything that is abolished means it can't be practiced. That means in all your resources, you can't give God 10%. And if you can't give God 10%, where then is the willful giving? Because those who claim tithe is abolished say giving now is willingly. If it's willingly, why can't I give 10%? So it's not abolished. But if God is just silent on it because you can give it and you can give more. But it has to be willful. And I'll balance that at the end of the day. But 10% is the threshold of sacrifice. Any sacrifice you want to give to God, the basic threshold is 10%. That's the idea of the tithe. And it began before the law. So the Bible showed us that we can give percentages to God beginning from 10. Number three is worship offering. I've mentioned that already. Deuteronomy 16:16. Don't appear before the Lord empty. Psalm 96 verse 8. Give the Lord the honor due to him. So anywhere the presence of God is, you give there. Ah, it's a come with an offering. So the third kind of giving is worship offering. The fourth kind of giving is almsgiving. This is our giving to the poor. And it's also spiritual. It's a hymn that lendeth to the poor, lendeth unto the Lord, and God will repay him. So we give to the poor. We lend to the needy. Acts 4, 34 to 36. The early church gave, and even distribution was made. None lacked among them. Almsgiving. Number 5, sacrificial giving. Luke 21, 1 to 4, you saw the widow gave all. The fathers call it the widow's mite. 2 Samuel 24, 24. David said, I will not give the Lord a burnt offering from that which cost me nothing. So it is giving to God something that costs you. And it should be a practice. In those days, people made it vows. Because they couldn't give it once. But they wanted to give it. So they put themselves under vow. I will give you this. So that they don't back out. It's a testimony of commitment to God. And it's a type of giving. But many don't even do it now. Because you can't preach it. The moment you preach it, they say you want to take money from people. That's why when I preach like this, I don't ask for any giving. And I tell people, go and practice it elsewhere. It's not about here, sir. It's kingdom principle. And then, finally, is what we call prophet's offering. 2 Kings 4, verse 8 to 10. You read the story of the Shunammite woman. Now, the surprising part of this thing is that when you check all these practices, it didn't begin with God telling people. It was people who were spiritual that picked it from the spirit. Nobody told Abel to give first fruit. Nobody told Abraham to give tithe. Nobody told the Shunammite woman to give prophecy. The Bible says she saw him, perceived that he was a prophet. And on her own, she said, no, she will give to this man. He said, as she said unto her husband, behold now, I perceive that this is an holy man of God. We passed by us continually. Immediately, she prepared a room, put a bed, put a table, and began to host the man and gave to him. It was later that it was now added as a principle in scriptures. In Matthew 10, 41, if you receive a prophet in the name of a prophet, you receive a prophet's reward. So the sixth kind of giving in scriptures is first fruit, tithe, worship offering, almsgiving, sacrificial giving, and prophet seed. In the New Testament, because of the liberty that we have in Christ, every compulsion on giving is removed. So the whole giving is called willful giving. That means they are not abolished, but you do it if you are led of the Spirit. You do it if you perceive it as a necessity or a burden in your spirit. And you do it if you have understanding. But God has removed every limit and every consequence. So the reason we don't say you must give your first fruit is because grace has removed consequence. You must give your tithe. Grace has removed consequence. But if you study the Bible and you see, this is God's character. This is God's ways of dealings. And if the Holy Ghost bears witness, I don't know how your own Christianity is, but I can't come into a level and God blesses me and I don't take something or the whole thing he gave me to honor him by attesting that I know he's the one who brought me there. I don't know about you, but I can't shift. I can't enjoy a shift in my life and I don't bring something to acknowledge and to show gratitude to God. That's why I told you the first principle of giving is proportional giving. If I shift, the first place you will notice is on the altar. I don't need anybody to tell me. So that's my first fruit. It's my way of telling God, I didn't come here by my power. I acknowledge you brought me here. I'm just saying thank you. This is your honor. It's no longer a law. If you don't give first fruit, your barns won't burst forth. No. But I still honor God. I still acknowledge him first for every promotion I receive. And there is no resources that comes to my hand that there's no percentage allocated for kingdom. It's impossible. No matter how hard it is, I must give 10%. Because I see that that's basic threshold. But I'm not limited to it. I've given 100% too many times, I can't count. But I've seen that even those under the law who didn't have a relationship with God, they were giving 10%. Is it me now that has been bought with a price? that will give God less than that. So the reason I give 10% is because I acknowledge that both me and all I have belong to God. And those who were dealing with God based on contract gave 10%. Why won't I give 10 or more? So there's no law that says, if I don't tithe now, the devourer will kill me. If the devourer come, I take the name of Jesus. And I have authority over them. But I will still live sacrificially. And the people of the law won't do better than me. Because God has done for me much more than he did for them. So I start from 10%, but I exceed. This is why, in the context of grace, it's willful. There's no compulsion, there's no consequence. But you can't say it is abolished. Because if it is abolished, it means it's a sin to give God from your first increase. If it is abolished, it means it's a sin to give God 10%. And so long as we read the scripture, it's not a sin. It is not captured anywhere to be abolished. Jesus acknowledged it. He didn't abolish it. The apostles were quiet on it, but they didn't remove it. If you say it is abolished, then let's begin to preach that if you give God 10%, it's a sin. And that will be error. So it is not abolished, but it's not a compulsion. You do it willingly. And if you can do more, do more. That's the kingdom principle. If God blesses you, the first thing you receive from there, it is maturity to honor him from it. Either with a portion or with all. And then in your blessing, it is wisdom to give God a percentage. And the least should be 10. Because those who came before you did 10. How will you go below them? In this kingdom, it's from glory to glory. We can't go below what our fathers did. We can only go beyond it. So you start from 10 and you give much more. And then sacrificial offering, we still do it. You can't tell me you are a Christian and the Holy Ghost does not move you to give sacrificially. And this is not when somebody preaches to you. No. Almsgiving, we still do it. It's not a law that if you don't give to the poor, you are not a Christian. But he said, true religion, pure and blameless, is that you show kindness to the poor, to orphans, to widows. So he's telling you, this is the ways of God. But God has removed every consequence and judgment that would have come upon you if you don't. But if you know it is God's ways, then you practice it. And Paul was teaching. He said, if we bless you with spiritual things, he said, is it too much for us to expect you to bless us of your carnal things? That's prophet seed. It's still not a law. But if you recognize that this prophet, that prophet is blessing my life, reciprocity is a sign of being a reasonable Christian. So Paul said, if we bless you with spiritual things, you should bless us with carnal things. He said, if you receive a prophet in the name of a prophet, you receive a prophet's reward. So these six kinds of giving, are they still there? Yes. It has not been abolished. But within the context of grace, there's no law that if you don't do it, you'll be punished. Nonetheless, you should exercise your will to do them. Because these are the ways of God revealed to us in his dealings with the fathers. They were added to the law, but they existed before the law. The law didn't abolish them. The same way the promise God gave to Abraham, Paul said, came before. Hope you know the whole argument of salvation was because salvation was promised before the law. Paul said the promise God gave to Abraham before the law. He said the law that came 14 centuries later can't abolish it. That's the same way the practices that existed before the law cannot be abolished by the law. The only difference is that you will not be judged if you don't do them. But if you do them, you are mature. Mature Christians honor God from their first blessings. Mature Christians give percentages to God from their resources. And the least they give is 10% because they can't do less than those in the wilderness. Mature Christians give to the poor. Mature Christians, they are part of kingdom advancement in every way. They give to their prophets. This is the understanding of the doctrine of giving in the context of the Bible and the New Testament operations with the Holy Spirit. I encourage you, take time, listen again and again. Make notes of these things and make it your practice. Your life will never be the same. Bow your heads and talk to the Lord. We receive the word with meekness. With meekness. For the saving of the soul. Elohim Adonai. Elohim Adonai. Elohim Adonai. Elohim Adonai. Imagine for a second. Those days when they teach us like this, they will tell you, see what we are doing. You are not giving. It has not stopped. Do you think we are telling you because of your giving? It's God that advances His kingdom. We are blessed to be part of it. See the enormity of what we are running in 1 year. So you should know, preaching it to you with so much passion, it's not about what you want to give. And I'm not telling you to give today. Neither am I coercing you to give for anything tomorrow. But this is the way of a spiritual man. As I round up, 2 Corinthians 8, from verse 1 to 5, to 7. Let's read it and see what Paul said. Project it. Verse 7 is my emphasis. It says, moreover, brethren, it says, we do you to wit of the grace bestowed on the churches in Macedonia. In Macedonia. So, Paul is calling giving a grace. That's why grace can't remove it. What is that grace? Next verse. How that in great trial and affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto us the riches of their liberality. Can you give me NLT? I want everybody to understand what I'm reading. Let's not read this in coded language. Wisdom. I know you understand coded language, but we are reading to the world. Now, I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in His kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia. Verse 2. They have been tested by many troubles. They are very poor, but they are also filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in their rich generosity. That's why I tell you, you don't give when you have only. Even when you don't have, you give. It's a grace. Except for I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. And they did it with their own free will. You see why we summarize all the giving to be free will? They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift, in their gift, for the believers, in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem. They even did more than we had hoped. For their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us, just as God wanted them to do. So those who give are first of all giving themselves. It says, so we have urged Titus, who encouraged your giving. So he's talking to the church in Corinth, but he's using the church in Macedonia to encourage them. We have urged you. We have encouraged your giving. We have urged Titus, who encouraged your giving in the first place, to return to you and to encourage you to finish this. So it's not just a grace, it's a ministry. This ministry of giving. This is Paul. They say only fake preachers talk giving. So start with Paul. Next verse. He has sent Titus first. So Titus collected. They say he's coming back to complete. That means what you gave first is not enough. Complete it. Since you excelled. See my emphasis. Since you excelled in many ways. See what this church is good in. Faith. Gifted speakers. The Corinthian church. Somebody will come and say, this mountain will disappear tomorrow. They had faith. Somebody will come and talk for 10 hours. You will think it's 3 minutes. They are gifted speakers. He said, you have knowledge. They knew mysteries. They could talk about angels. Princes of the third heaven. He said, you are enthusiastic. And you have love. He said, I want you to excel also. Don't only show faith in raising cripples. Don't only demonstrate holiness. Don't only speak in tongues or communicate mysteries. He said, excel also. That's Paul talking. In this grace or this act of giving. It is part of the counsel of God. We preach holiness. We preach faith. We preach everything that is included in Christ. Giving is also part of it. Christ himself was given by God. So we cannot exonerate giving and say we are preaching Christ. That's not true. That's not a complete counsel of God. My prayer is that God will grant you the grace, like the church of Macedonia, to grow in this grace. And that they will cause you to enjoy all the blessings that is tied to it. And your life will become a testimony. Give the Lord a big hand.
We believe you've been blessed by this sermon. For inquiries, please call +233 26 767 6055. +233 26 767 6055. Or send an email to info@godswordforus.com. info@godswordforus.com.